American Cassette Ministries is pleased to provide you with another presentation from the 2005 General Youth Conference in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thousands of committed Seventh-day Adventist young people came together as an army on a mission to proclaim the three angels' messages to the whole world in this generation. They believe now is the time.
May I thank everyone responsible for getting us here. This is a great honor and privilege, especially because of something we sense being with you. From the time two Christian physicians picked us up yesterday to bring us to this place, we have felt that this one is special. Such friendliness, the look in the faces, the representative dress. We have felt this one was special and wished we could have been here from the beginning. Now, I didn't expect all of you. I was invited and I'd heard that maybe 800 people would gather. When they moved the venue from Asheville to Chattanooga, I thought to myself, maybe 1,000, but thank God for all of you. This powerful Sabbath school lesson this morning, put the finger right on what we need to hear at this time. And I find great satisfaction in the fact that young people want to hear it. I looked down the aisles and I saw the Bibles and young people following, and I said to myself, praise God. I thought of Pentecost, when men preaching under power were thought to be out of their heads, and the curious wanted to know what's going on. And one of them said, do you remember reading where the prophet said the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all flesh? Then this is that. And I feel that way about you here today. I asked one of the leaders if interpreters were needed, and he said no, and I was powerfully glad. For there is a strange word in my title that I will come back to. The title is The Peril of Jangling. The Peril of Jangling. The Apostle Paul addresses himself to Timothy, a young pastor, reared perhaps as what Israel considered to be a half breed, a Greek father, Jewish mothers. But it seems that the influences that surrounded him as he grew up came primarily from Eunice and Lois, his mother and grandmother. Paul admonishes this young preacher, conduct yourself in a manner pleasing to God. That is so important. Not pleasing to man. Men pleasers abound everywhere. But to the young worker, he said, conduct yourself as pleasing to God. Paul seems to acknowledge that Timothy's pastorate would be a colossal burden. He would be going against the most powerful men in the church at Ephesus, because Paul had been there. He had spoken to them about unity, about the whole armor, and all of these things. And now he is saying to Timothy, I want you to be strong and be faithful to doctrine. Could you believe that I got a letter one day from amongst us saying it's time to de-emphasize doctrine? Well, I don't believe that. And I will not follow that kind of counsel. The word doctrine is found 21 times in the New Testament and 15 of those times in the letters to Timothy. This young man had a great responsibility upon him. Ephesus was already beginning to lose her first love. And from all I have gathered, Timothy was a pastor of mild temperament. That's positive. You see, he had been reared by gentle ladies. And Paul acknowledges that this is possible, that this is positive, I meant to say. And he is now seeming to say to Timothy, you're going to have to be more emphatic. You've got to buck yourself up and resist this error that is beginning to spread at Ephesus. There were scholars in the church who thought their own opinions were wiser than God's. And when you read the first chapter of Timothy, the Bible says they swerved. They swerved. I remember one day I was going along the highway at a good rate of speed and somebody stopped suddenly and I touched my brake and my car swerved. And I ended up in a wreck. When you know which way God wants you to go, stay on the path of strict integrity. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. There are all kinds of big to-dos today as Babylon increases her cacophony of confusion. How about the big to-do over whether you should say Merry Christmas or Happy Holidays? Not worth a hill of beans, which you say. It's all the same thing. But I enjoy Christmas. I understand its background, and I have read that carefully. But I also like the music, and I like the lights in the dead of winter, and I like the spirit of goodwill amongst men. I read a story that during World War I, the Allies were in trenches on one side of the battlefield and the enemy on the other. It was Christmas Eve night, dark and cold, but somebody began to sing a carol. And as that person began to sing, they heard the others on the other side of the battlefield join in singing a carol. And after a while, it brought enemies out of their trenches. They shook hands together on the battlefield, exchanged gifts of cigarettes, poor fellows. But then they went back to their trenches and started shooting at one another the next day. Paul said there were those in the church that had swerved from what he had taught them. And I want you now to look at verse 6, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. There's that strange word. They were walking with Jesus, but they have swerved. And automatically, when you turn aside from truth, you become involved in vain jangling. It's almost automatic. You cannot help yourself. You see, if you're not doing God's will, then you must find something to do in defense of your own foolishness. I took several references and looked up the word jangling. The first words were these. It means to grumble, to complain, to whine in a sad voice. I want you to contrast that with the other side. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. No matter how hard it is, no matter how tough it gets, great peace resides with those. There is consummate joy in doing what the Lord says. But if you don't do that, the music goes out of your voice and you begin to spin unprofitable myths and come up with all kinds of substitutes for truth. And the first thing you know, you are perverting the solemn verities of God's Word. We hear it amongst us. where we used to be accused from those outside on the subject of works and legalism and disdaining leadership, it's coming from the inside now. That's called jangling. Paul exhorts Timothy to stay at Ephesus and try to check the progress of this era. But I'll tell you something. Once the church gets in a rut, it's awfully hard to get the church out. There is a notion going around, and I'm sure it was so in that day, that if you're satisfied with the truth, if you love it, then somehow you're old-fashioned and a step or two behind the progressive other side. There are some who seem to think that doubting is a sign of genius. They reason that if a man doubts, he must spend a lot of time in lofty contemplation. I've always resented the idea that if you were a straight-A student, go into medicine. Now, I respect that field. But the idea didn't stop there. If you are a C student, take the ministry. I don't like that. There are some other definitions that we found. Distracting. If you're not with us, you're against us, said Jesus. If you're not a part of the solution, you're a part of the problem. If you are not doing what I ask you to do, you are working against me, whether you do it wittingly or unwittingly. I found another definition of jangling. Creating diversions. Taking people's minds off that which should be top priority and which should have preeminence. I'm sort of a World War II buff, and I read one day a story of a group of soldiers trying to get back to their own lines. They were trying to do so with their wounded. They were going very carefully in a very dangerous territory when a scout ran back to tell them that the enemy was only a few yards up ahead. The leader selected two of the ablest men and gave them grenades. And he said, I want you to crawl down the length of this great field and throw these grenades and create a loud noise. And they did it. And when the enemy heard the noise, they ran toward it. And our soldiers were able to collect their wounded and go on unimpeded. There are those who are attracted by a loud noise. The spirit of prophecy says some folks seem to think that their religion consists of making a loud noise. Diversionary are these janglers. May I surprise you by telling you there are some jangling conventions or seminars. Thousands of dollars are spent on travel, per diem, hotels, rental cars, etc., only to discuss what God has already made explicitly clear. I remember, too, that I had something to do with righteousness by faith. And the other, did God create the earth in 7 literal days? And they brought in men of great intellect. I'm not belittling anybody. I remember having a chance to speak to a group on righteousness by faith, and I meant this tongue in cheek, but I said to those learned gentlemen, my daddy told me he reckoned he had about a 3rd grade education. I said, now gentlemen, if my father with 3 grades could understand righteousness by faith, what is your problem? And may I tell you what another 3rd grader said? Her name was Ellen White. She said, when God created the earth, he did not depend on pre-existing matter. That settles that. all of the other speculation and posturing and postulating, jangling, and that's all. If you don't believe what the Spirit of the Lord told Ellen White to write, then you've got to blast the Sabbath, because it only rolls around every 1,000 years or so. If you don't believe what God said, and you are taken by theistic evolution, then man is evolving from a lower to a higher form. Therefore, he never fails. And if he never fails, there's no such thing as sin. Sin has some cute little names now. A liar is called a fibber. Sin itself is called a mistake. Perversion is called an alternate lifestyle, and fornication is called making love. Jangling. When truth is rejected, what is there to say? If you make up your mind you will not do what God says, then you will become a jangler, making religious noises that are empty and vain. And I want to tell you, jangling can draw great crowds and great offerings. And I know that you know what I mean. Truth, they cannot bear, it repels them. So they rejoin and they go into this other business. The Lord even said through one prophet, away with the noise of your songs. Error spoken or sung is still jangling. There's a lot of jangling done at the dinner table after the 11 o'clock service, where many parents, not knowing how serious their actions are, become very critical of their church, its service, its leadership. And then they wonder when their children grow up, why don't they love the church? Why don't they respect our leaders? Someone did a whole paper, the title of which was Why Our Young People Hate the Church. I read a bit of it and put it aside. I know the answer. They hate the church because they're not converted. If they ever get converted, they love the church. I believe we've got a crowd here that loves the church. Am I right? Yes. Would you say it again? Yes. That helps my nerves. Jangling is what it all is. Jangling makes the remnant church common. If you didn't get it from the lesson we had already today, let me tell you something right now. God thinks His remnant church is special. It is so special that Satan cannot ignore it. The Lord's servant says he despises God's people. And incidentally, he hates the workers more. And you are a worker if you're here at 2:50 to go out today. But I don't mind him hating me, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I'd rather have it that way. And if I must suffer because I love the Lord and His truth, then let it come. I will not become a jangler. Not only does the Lord think His church is special, Peter said it is a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. And he used a word that I always have to comment on. He said, a peculiar people. And peculiar does not mean queer. Ellen White says, in the last days, those who are true will be considered fanatics. You keep your faces clean and your limbs free and your mind on the right thing, you're a fanatic. You're not enjoying life. They don't know the joy that you have in your own heart. They don't seem to understand that. Paul calls for sanctification in the church and unity, because we are the body of Christ. To reject this is to waste time and to waste comments and to discard the fundamentals and the rudiments of our faith. Sometimes I question myself. I say, Charles, are you just old-fashioned? But when I find it in the Word, and when I find it in the Spirit of prophecy, and it goes the way I'm going, I'm right. Amen. I don't care how old I am. And don't you comment on that either. The Lord tells us through His servant that we ought to stay on the platform. And some people can't stand it, being on the platform. They are unhappy because the truth won't let them get off. If you are a liar, the truth will get you. If you are an adulterer, the truth will not allow you to be in sin without condemnation. If you are a reveler, and all you seek is a good time with the other side, the truth will pour cold water on your enthusiasm. But there is a platform. In those years after the Reformation had ground to a halt, God did what He told Daniel and John He would do. He spoke to the church of Sardis, and He said to them clearly, you've got a name that you live, but you're dead. You call yourself Protestants, but you don't protest. You're just that in name. And then He gives us the platform. Sabbath. Only precious to you if you love the Lord. For it honors Him. Christ our righteousness. Many folk give up because they feel they can't measure up. I've had some come to see in my office, look me in the eye almost in tears and say, Pastor Brooks, do you really think young people today can live the way you preach? My answer is they can if God doesn't drop dead. I believe that He is alive forevermore. And He said, when it's in the heart to do my will, and efforts are put forth in that direction, I will consider that your best effort and will make up for your deficiency through the merits of Jesus Christ. That's enough for me. If you find me in heaven, it will not be because we have baptized so many thousands. It will not be because we have preached on 6 continents. If you find me in heaven, it will be because Jesus made up for my deficiency and decided to save me by grace. Then there is the immutable law. Cannot be changed. Jesus said, don't even think I came to do that. And then there is the non-immortality of the soul. My wife and I were coming out of a hotel in Tampa, Florida. I was not dressed as a minister. I was dressed as a man going to ride the train. I don't know how this happened. But just as we approached the door, another gentleman, a friendly, fine fella, opened the door. And he looked at me and said, a man of God. Oh my. I felt humbled by that. I shook his hand. He told me who he was. He said, I preach to him. And I want you to know, I'm preaching now on immortality of the soul. Now this exchange only took about 3 minutes. I said, well, don't forget to tell them that according to 1 Timothy 6... only God has immortality. He said, yeah, but He gives it to us. That's true, but Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 when He's going to do it. When the trumpet sounds and the dead rise, then this mortal shall put on immortality. And in that little brief passing of men, both of us went away thinking. The three angels' messages, don't need to comment, you heard that today. Fear God, give glory to Him. Babylon is fallen. Only to say that some scholars have reminded me of the redundancy, is fallen. And God does not waste words in inspiration. The original author of this confusion and split in Christendom is fallen, and those who came out of her and do not give up her dogma are fallen too. Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Then the sanctuary, truth. The only people on earth with a theology of the sanctuary. Not even Israel has it anymore. God has given it to us. And the Lord's servant says these things were worked out in solemn meetings on their knees. The pioneers meeting in cabins, even in bonds, and refusing to let go of the arm of the Lord until He revealed these things that became the platform. And she said, now it's as certain we have the truth on these things as that God lives. If that's true, then my counsel to you today is stay on the platform. Jangling becomes useless talk. Another definition, meaningless chatter. And you don't have to be a scholar to go to heaven. Though I promote scholarship and have paid dearly in my family for it. I believe in it. But Jesus prayed in Matthew 11, Father, I thank you that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and you have revealed them unto babes. My friends, today let me tell you, rebellion is a dangerous word. The Bible says it's as the sin of witchcraft. To rebel against God's word. Not some great, big, enormous doctrine, but the smallest thing brought to your mind by the Holy Ghost. If it's from God, don't cast it aside. If you do, you are a rebel. And He regards rebellion as the sin of witchcraft, an abomination in the sight of our Lord. And we need to know that no man is necessarily a genius because he can ask hard questions. Hard questions are what make the confusion in Babylon. There are many unbelievers who are thought to be very smart. We were riding the train earlier this month going to Florida, and a gentleman ate a breakfast across from me, and he was very proud to announce that he was an agnostic. I hadn't asked. But he wanted me to know, I am an agnostic. I said, sir, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I believe in Jesus Christ. Well, you're not arguing. It's no good to do that. You're talking and hoping and praying that a seed will be sown here. And we went back and forth, and I could look at him and tell how debilitated he was by his own belief, how his conscience had treated him, how unfortunate he was. And he kept reminding me, I have authored books, and I have been responsible for newspaper articles all over this country. And yet he seemed so miserable, and he was alone. And when I finally got up to go, I patted him on the shoulder and said, now don't you forget to say your prayers. And he smiled at me and said, oh, that's for you folks. Let me tell you, dear ones, I never apologize for believing the truth. If anybody ought to be ashamed, it's those who have a groundless idea and a baseless faith. Thank God for the truth. I'm glad to see so many young people with their Bibles this morning. When I was a boy, they used to have to remind folk, don't put them in bags. Leave them out in the open. Attract attention. I used to wear a Three Angels pin right here. And I just turned myself so folk could ask me what that meant. I wanted to see a chance to witness, a chance to talk to somebody. But doubting cripples and paralyzes. There are people who would like to take a trip, but they believe the car will break down. There are some folk who would like to plant a vegetable garden, but they feel like the insects will eat it. They've always got some problem. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. And they want to contend. Jangling. They want to argue. They want to condemn. Jangling! When I was in high school, they sponsored debating teams. One side takes a view of the other, and they go back and forth, and judges determine who wins. You know, one day I took the side I didn't even believe in and won. I felt ashamed of myself. What does it do? It creates a big stir and cripples the faith of some who are reaching out to God. There are people today making a big to-do over where to put the Ten Commandments on stone, and they're not willing to keep them, all ten of them. The Bible says they're in my heart. Whether they can get on stone in the courtyard or not doesn't matter very much to me. We are to obey God and not man. They give us labels. You're conservative. You are liberal. It doesn't describe me, not one of them. I'm liberal in most social issues. I believe in helping people. I believe in equity. I believe in all of that. But when it comes to theology, I'm a conservative. So how are you going to label me like that? I'm both. May I tell you today, at the risk of being unethical, there is also sermonic jangling. The pulpit seems to be losing its nerve. And we want to say Pollyanna things. Feel good things. We want to say things that people will applaud and shake our hands at the door and say, I really enjoyed that. I have always felt that when God called me to preach, He didn't call me to preach to be congratulated, but to tell His people what He wants them to know and to understand. I've heard people say, oh, he wasted 40 minutes. But that's not exactly true. He wasted 40 minutes compounded by the number, the population of his audience. If he preaches to 300 people and wastes 40 minutes, he has wasted 12,000 minutes and will be held responsible for every one of them. Empty sermons are jangling. They promote uncertainty. And many of these Eastern mystic organizations will tell Christians, we don't follow you because you are so uncertain. A preacher was speeding down the highway. The police stopped him and he wanted to appeal to the cop. And he said, sir, please don't give me a ticket. I'm just a poor preacher. And the cop said, I know you are. I heard your last sermon. Has nothing to do with talent. It has to do with content. Are you substantive? Are you telling people something that will do them good? Or are you ashamed of the straight truth? Jesus looked at such and said, the children of Sodom will be better off than you in the judgment. For to whom much is given, much is required. I am so happy with what I have found here so far. Several of you have taken me aside and prayed with me. Thank you, Jesus. Now, for a moment or two, let's look at the other side. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Psalm 40 and verse 8, I delight. I like that word. There are things I delight in. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Isaiah 58, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, doing thy pleasures on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him, then shalt thou delight thyself. Don't tell me about people hating the truth. When you line up with it, through humility and prayer and submission, then you will delight in the truth. You won't have to be paid for running errands for the Lord. I want everybody here to understand that it is not a burden being a Christian. It is a blessing. I want everybody here to understand, it's not a problem obeying the Lord. It's a privilege. And I will not listen to other voices. I will not hear an enemy that tells me differently. I feel that being an obedient, humble, dignified Christian is an overwhelming joy, not an overwhelming burden. There are some who think that the only folk with a valid right to happiness are those who are running the streets night after night chasing an elusive phantom. That's not true. The folk with a right to happiness are those who are on the Lord's side. And that's what our scripture was all about. Blessed are. It means happy are. Blessed are. Happy are. And when we are free from sin, we have shared a malady worse than AIDS, cancer, tuberculosis, all put together. A clear conscience reduces stress and releases endorphins, and they travel through the entire body, making the whole person feel good. Oh yeah, there is a feel-good element to being a Christian. The excitement of sin on the other side is like taking drugs. It'll fasten its fangs in your body and soul, and you will become an addict, and it will refuse to let you go, and there's no future in it. The wages of sin is death, and that cannot be altered. Sinners will self-destruct. They have joined themselves to a movement that's going nowhere, and they are miserable. Isaiah said they are like the troubled sea, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no rest save my God to the wicked. I think of a sin that I've been dealing with lately. It's called adultery. Adultery. The people who get into this are so unrelentingly committed to movies that they not only do it, they want to watch it. And that's about all you get today, with a dash of violence and a dash of spiritism. And they think this will bring joy. They don't know that sin burns and stings and bites. It even stinks. And they find themselves caught in the grip of this, and their homes are cold, and nobody cares for anybody because evil spirits reside in that home, even if the wife or the husband does not know. They are slaves to a horrible slave master. But God says, happy are you if you do what I tell you to do. I read a book called The Last Words of Saints and Sinners. And in there, they purportedly gave the last words of the great patriot Thomas Paine. And he was on his deathbed, and he cried out, all I possess would I gladly give if I had not written that book, The Age of Reason, that drew so many away from Christianity. His last words were, I shall go to hell. Lord, have mercy. I read it and tremble. And I wonder how the devil fools us so easily. A man on death row said to us, how did I get here? The answer is step by step. By violating the little things that you knew. And taking another step, you are led down the dark path to perdition. There are two ways open to us, and there are two kinds of people. There is pleasure in sin. Moses felt that, but he made a choice. And his choice was not, I will choose to serve God along with. No, no. It's rather than. You can't go both ways. I will follow God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Some crush in conscience and their consciences and sear them and burn them out until they don't feel anything anymore and they think they're free. That kind of freedom could mean the Holy Spirit has excused himself. That's what it could mean. Back to this adulterer. Sullen, angry, downcast, mad all the time. A good wife at home, but he had a problem. There was no light in that house, no laughter or music anymore. He was hiding his secret trysts in cheap motels, in dark places, scared of exposure, watching the phone calls that came to the house, sneaking around. And he calls it love? No, sir. It's misery. It's filth. It's oppression. That's what it is. One of the great joys I experience now is having my wife with me everywhere I go. She's a retired school principal, and I'm retired enough and old enough to do as I please. So she goes with me. And I want to tell you something. You delight in a good wife. Be able to. I thank God that you can really love a person the way it's possible to love them. That's a gift from God. Ellen White says all love emanates from God, and we grow together. There's peace in the home. And good memories, young people angry, I say, look, start making good memories. You're going to come to a place where you need them. It'll be about the only place you'll find them in your head. Build good memories. And when a person practices that all his life, he's not afraid of exposure. He doesn't care who is looking. He can walk through the mall holding hands with his wife. They are friends, lovers. There is sunshine and laughter. They pray together. And angels are in those homes. And they join in the family worship. And there's a little bit of heaven on earth. You have no concern when the phone rings. You wish it wouldn't. God blesses that kind of home. Finally, I don't like it when people want to blame all of their misery on the church. Everything that goes wrong is because of the church. Oh, no. Get off my church. Woe unto him that calls this church Babylon, says the Spirit of Prophecy. With all its weaknesses, it's the only force on earth that preaches obedience to all of God's commands. You better be careful what you say about it and what you try to do about it. If you got a problem, you better look to where the problem is. I thought of Manoah and his wife, Barren, and they'd been praying for a son, and an angel came to visit him. Wouldn't it be wonderful if an angel came to visit you? The angel came to visit him, and the first thing Manoah said to his wife was, uh-oh, we're going to die. Nobody had said a word about dying. The angel brought some good news. Well, a wife, and make no mistake, gentlemen, these women are wiser than we understand. They have this intuition when they're in tune with God. You better listen. So the wife let him have his loud groan. He was like some people who pick up a half loaf of bread and say, is this all? And others reach for the crumbs and sing the doxology. There's a difference, you see. Why are you here? I've come with good news. He should have thrilled with joy. About 9 months later, Samson was born. But you cannot know joy unless you've experienced sorrow. Others who've had it. You cannot know that God can solve problems unless you've had some. I had some this week. Spent Wednesday night in the hospital, but I'm here. By the grace of God, I know whom I believe. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And the world is looking for young people like you, whose faces are lit up with the glory of God, and smiles are across their faces in spite of the times in which we live. Then why aren't we more glad? Faith should take away the burden of whining and complaining and repining, because God is able and we know it. We know that God is able. Paul was on a sinking ship. Now make no mistake, this ship was going down. And what did Paul do when he got some food? He asked for blessing. Isn't that incredible? Ship sinking. Now I lose my appetite in danger. Paul asks the blessing, and now the captain, who's supposed to be in charge, realizes how hopeless everything is, and he sees this man, and he wants to know. Now, Paul was a prisoner, but he wants to know from him, why are you able to do that? He said, because I know God. And God has told me that if we abide in the ship, we'll all be saved. Now, a prisoner then takes over and becomes an officer of the shipping company. Paul becomes captain. He's in charge. The prisoner is in charge. And though the ship broke up, make no mistake about it, everybody was saved. Some had to be saved by little pieces of the ship. As we march against the end of time and the storm of persecution gathers around us, the old ship of Zion will appear to fall apart. But I shall cling to that which I know is the truth of God. The old ship of Zion will land you safe in glory. Paul and his experience proved that. In closing, I'm going to tell you, as I've told several times lately, of one of the most incredible stories I've ever read. A man called me long distance and said, I want to tell you something. And he told it. And it was exciting. And I said, where'd you get that? He said, I got it off the internet. I said, well, if you ever find authority for it, send it to me. I've had some problems with the internet. They don't always report it as they should. And so he sent it. And it has Associated Press on here. As fast as I could tell, it's a story of a girl who was abducted, beaten, abused and misused by a group of men trying to force her to marry one. Now, I don't know why she withstood the idea, but eventually three lions walked out of the wilderness and made an announcement, and these men took off for their lives, but the lions would not harm the girl. They stayed there for over an hour and never touched her. And along came the police and the family and rescued the child. It teaches me that no matter what we get into, the Lamb of God, who is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah, is able to defend us. I ask you today, I believe everybody here is a Christian. Perhaps everybody here is a member of the church. But I ask you today in this closing moment, if you'd like to reconsecrate yourself today to God and to His truth and to the work He has called you to do, would you stand and have prayer with me now? And don't stand because somebody else did, but mean it. Because if you mean business with Him, He will mean business with you. Eternal God, our Father, we pray for mercy upon these your children, the finest in the world. Don't let the flame that has been lit here go out. Stir every heart that is yet uncommitted. And Lord, bring us home soon with Jesus. Is our prayer in His strong name and for His sake. Amen.
For additional CDs and audio cassettes of this message or for other presentations by these speakers and others associated with ACM, you may contact us as follows. In the United States and Canada, dial our toll-free order line, 800-233-4450. International calls, dial 717-652-7000. Tax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, and we accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages since 1975, American Cassette Ministries, a 501c3 nonprofit ministry, is dependent upon your generous tax-deductible contributions in order to maintain our low prices and to continue providing you the finest genuine Adventist preaching until Jesus comes. He's coming soon.